Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for our meditation this morning is a portion of the gospel lesson read before in Luke chapter 18, namely the first part of that lesson, verses 31 through 34, which I would read again as follows. Then he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered up unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Thus far the text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer of lost mankind, beloved hearers of his precious word. This coming Wednesday, we mark the beginning of another holy Lenten season, that period of 6 weeks during which we give special attention to the study of our Savior's great passion, his suffering and death for the sins of the world. This year again, we eagerly take up this study in our midweek Lenten services on Wednesday evenings. Taking as our overall theme this year the identifying statement of John the Baptist to his disciples concerning Jesus, Behold the Lamb of God, John 1, verse 29. The texts of God's Word, chosen for our weekly meditations, focus upon seven specific things suffered by our Savior for us, in our place and in our stead, as our substitute to be our Redeemer. Beginning with his great agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, and culminating with his death on Calvary's cross. In preparation for this Holy Lenten season, we see in the text before us today the Lord Jesus lovingly taking aside his disciples to give them a preview, or a heads up, as we sometimes say, concerning the events that lay ahead for him, to show them what all would be done to him in Jerusalem, and to explain to them why all of these things had to be accomplished. And yet, in spite of Jesus' clear words, in spite of Jesus' clear instruction and explanation, the poor disciples simply didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They simply couldn't see it. For as we soon will discover, Jesus' disciples were suffering from spiritual nearsightedness and dullness of understanding, which kept them from seeing the true nature of his redemptive work on their behalf. Now soon coming to its full accomplishment in his suffering and death on the cross. And now we also find ourselves facing Jesus' great passion in the season just ahead of us, And let us examine in our text for today for our own warning and for our own benefit the reasons why the spiritually blind do not recognize their own Redeemer. The blindness described in our text is not total blindness, that is, the absence of saving faith, but a partial spiritual blindness or visual handicap because of which the full knowledge of the truth is impaired. You see, Jesus' disciples were indeed true believers in him. Having been brought to saving faith by the power of the Holy Ghost through the gospel, and they clung to him in simple, childlike faith as their Savior, though at times their weakness brought them to the point of real jeopardy, as we see in our text for today. Even to temporary loss of faith, as in the case of that bold disciple Simon Peter. All of us, because of the weakness of our flesh, suffer from spiritual blindness to some extent or other. And in so much as we do not perfectly know, do not perfectly understand, and do not fully appreciate every truth of God's holy word intended for our learning, for our edification, and ultimately for our salvation. And because of that very weakness in our spiritual sight, we often find ourselves not at all interested either in becoming enlightened, in learning more, in searching the scriptures, and in growing in grace. Consequently, some of that blindness remains and handicaps our faith, actually endangering our faith and making us an easy prey for Satan, as was the case with Jesus' disciples. And that is precisely why you and I must apply the eye salve or ophthalmic ointment of God's holy word, particularly the gospel, to strengthen our eyes of faith and pray in humble faith to the Lord through the psalmist, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law," lest we remain blind to certain precious truths and at length, God forbid, fail even to recognize our precious Redeemer in the Scriptures. For this was a terrible jeopardy into which the disciples of Jesus placed themselves when they blindly resisted the fulfillment of divine prophecy of Jesus, God's Messiah, in spite of his long-suffering and painstaking efforts to help them see. We read in our text, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." Jesus had now taught these dear disciples of his for about 3 years. And in the process of patiently instructing them concerning his person and work, he had shown them in detail how the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures, the prophecies of the Messiah to come, actually pointed to him. He had referenced, for example, Moses and said, he wrote of me. He had spoken of Isaiah and David and Jonah and all the prophets who had served as the mouthpieces of God himself to foretell the coming of the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel. And yet, as these disciples set out on their last journey together, headed toward the city of Jerusalem and the fulfillment of all of these prophecies, including Jesus' passion, we read in our text, they understood none of these things. In spite of Jesus' patient teaching, in spite of his kindly admonition. And although they had learned almost all of these prophecies or prophetic passages from their youth up, as many of us also have done, and the fulfillment of all of these prophecies in Jesus and his impending passion from his own lips, as he had explained it to them, and although they had confessed him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, as we read in Matthew 16, verse 16, they suddenly went blind. They went blind to the real significance of all of those prophecies, and they failed to see in them Jesus, their Redeemer, revealed in the words of Scripture. Now, the Jews of our day and time still do not recognize Jesus of Nazareth as the true and bona fide Messiah because they do not see him either in the Scriptures of the Old Testament. They are, of course, totally blind inasmuch as they reject Jesus outright in unbelief and continue to close their eyes, their ears, and their hearts to his word, which is able to save their souls. They regard Isaiah chapter 53, for example, which we know so well and treasure. They regard Isaiah 53 as an example or a description of the suffering of God's people, Israel, the Jewish people, at the hands of their enemies, rather than what it in fact is, namely a prophecy of the Messiah's vicarious atonement for the sins of the world, as the prophet says in that very chapter, "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." Now we might expect that kind of perversion of Holy Scriptures from the unbelieving Jews. But from the disciples of Jesus? Oh, how even of the slightest degree of spiritual blindness can endanger our faith if left to grow unchecked, like spreading cataracts over our spiritual eyes, to close out the precious light of God's pure word. Let us, therefore, vigorously fight against any inclination on our own part to be complacent, to be indifferent, to be not all that concerned about growth in grace and Christian knowledge, lest by such despisal of the means of grace, we too fall prey to even greater blindness and perhaps lose sight of our Redeemer altogether in the glorious prophecies of his word and have it one day written of us, as it is written by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost here in our text concerning Jesus' disciples. They understood none of these things. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. But there is in our text another reason why the spiritually blind do not recognize their own Redeemer. And that is that they find the entire suffering and death of Jesus repugnant and disgusting, so that they look away from his cross and thus lose sight of the price he paid to reconcile us vile, unworthy, wretched sinners unto God. The unregenerate children of this world who suffer from total spiritual blindness in their unbelief refuse to admit even the need for a Redeemer. They don't need to be redeemed from anything because they rely upon their own imagined goodness and merit and worthiness for favor with God. They regard themselves as downright upright. And they say we're actually a lot better than a lot of people we know who go to church on Sunday. I'm sure you've heard that one before. They're so utterly oblivious to their own wretched spiritual condition in God's sight that even when staring into the flawless mirror of God's holy law, they see no sin. They see and feel no shame. They find no iniquity in themselves whatsoever, even though the law says there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. They are all gone aside. They're altogether become not just tainted by sin, they've altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, if even the fierceness of God's law in such indictments will not crush their pride, will not soften their hardened hearts, and will not bring them to their knees in, at least in terror of God's punishment, what effect indeed will the gospel have on such people? The Bible tells us that the precious news of Christ's vicarious atonement for the sins of the world, the preaching of the cross, is foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. They feel no need for it, and they utterly reject it in unbelief, considering the bloody sacrifice of the Lamb of God to be not only completely unnecessary, but downright disgusting. Thus they blind themselves, lest, as St. Paul writes to the Corinthians, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Is it any wonder then that the writer to the Hebrews exhorts also us in his third chapter, verses 12 to 14, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, while you still have time, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. May God graciously and mercifully grant that to us, for Jesus' sake, as we continue in his word, to grow in grace and strength of faith, by the power of the Holy Ghost, unto life everlasting. But we note yet in our text that although the disciples' blindness and dullness of hearing had not yet destroyed their faith, it had weakened them considerably. So that, as strange as it might seem, they understood none of these things. In spite of the clarity of the scriptures in the Old Testament, in spite of the clarity of the Savior's personal instruction, they were literally teetering on the brink of spiritual disaster. So that even as Jesus was being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and had not yet endured the greater part of his suffering, in their weakness they could not bear to see their champion mistreated, abused, and tortured, even though Jesus had tried to prepare them in advance and to strengthen them well ahead of time. And so when Jesus was taken captive by the guard of the chief priests and scribes and the Pharisees, they all cut and ran. They all forsook him and fled. In their blindness, they blocked out from their understanding so that they could not see with their mind's eye what Jesus was so clearly describing here in our text, speaking of himself. He shall be delivered to the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Not only had the disciples failed to see Jesus as their suffering Redeemer and Savior in the prophecies of the Old Testament, they even looked away with revulsion from Jesus' own prophecy of the very same things. For a scourged, mocked, mistreated, vilified, and crucified substitute for sinners, as Isaiah has so clearly described him in that 53rd chapter of his prophecy, was inconsistent as to their blind way of thinking with the glorious earthly Messiah that they had envisioned, one who would drive out the Romans from Palestine, one who would be their meal ticket throughout life, one who would heal them from all of their physical diseases, one who thus would be far more important to them than merely the physician of their souls. No wonder the Savior had spoken so sharply to Peter in rebuke of this very thinking. Just after that bold disciple had confessed of him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Matthew 16:16. For when Jesus began to show the disciples then already how he would have to go up to Jerusalem and suffer and die and be raised again the third day, just as he repeated the same thing here in our text. Peter took him, Matthew reports, and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." This just ain't going to happen. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me." You're providing yourself as a stumbling block to me to keep me from accomplishing what my Father in heaven sent me down here to this world of sin to do. Get out of my way. For thou savorest, do not understand the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You're worldly in your attitude, Peter. You don't have any spiritual understanding. And yet, even after that sharp rebuke, in which the Lord warned that this blind, worldly kind of thinking was the devil's work, yet now, just as Jesus was about to embark upon his passion, these disciples still understood none of these things. Still. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And that self-imposed spiritual blindness stuck with them all through Jesus' great passion and endured even after his resurrection from the dead, so that he had to tell those disciples on the way to Emmaus, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." They still didn't get it. To the very day of his ascension into heaven, 40 days later, they supposed that their Messiah would now restore again the kingdom to Israel as some kind of temporal savior, some kind of temporal redeemer. And not until the Holy Spirit of God powerfully removed those stubborn spiritual cataracts from their eyes on the day of Pentecost did they finally understand the truth, the plan of salvation, and why it was necessary that Jesus accomplish all of these things for them. Now, my dear brethren, we too, in all honesty and humility, must confess ourselves as well to be fools, and so often slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. For due to the weakness of our old sinful flesh, we often find ourselves groping about in spiritual nearsightedness to understand the things concerning our salvation, looking often in all the wrong places to find sayings which, as far as we are concerned, have been hidden from our eyes, in spite of having been taught them many times before. And at the same time, we are so reluctant to study, reluctant to learn, reluctant to grow and to abound in the priceless wisdom of God's Word. Like so many who are spiritually blind to divine truths, we often imagine ourselves in our foolishness to be fully sighted in spiritual matters. We are certainly adequately knowledgeable concerning the doctrines of Holy Scripture, whatever adequately means. And we're keen in our spiritual insights so that we can easily discern between good and evil, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 5:14. We are so well equipped that we simply don't need any growth anymore. And our prideful flesh seeks to convince us that we can be our own authority. We can be our own guide. We can be our own teacher. Sinful pride is Satan's tool, whereby he nurtures just such attitudes in the heart of many a Christian person. And the really dangerous thing about the blindness that he creates is that it's so cunningly deceptive. Wherefore, writes the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians and also to us, for that very reason, let him that thinketh he standeth, and that's you, and that's me, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The spiritually nearsighted person who rejects diagnosis and refuses to wear spiritual glasses doesn't realize and won't realize how bad off he is until he falls on his face. And then suddenly he recognizes just how blind he has been. And sadly, many a time, that knowledge comes too late. And many a one who was once a believer, who, as we heard in the parable of the sower, who for a while believed, find out that Satan has already devoured them, and they're lost eternally. And so as the Savior comes to us this Lenten season and lovingly invites us, behold, we, you and I, with him, go up to Jerusalem to witness once again in the pages of Holy Scripture what great things he has done for us and for our salvation. Instead of despising that age-old passion history compiled according to the four evangelists as something we know already, some of us no doubt already from our youth, having heard it virtually every year since we were able to attend divine services on Wednesday evenings, instead of passing off special Lenten meditations, sermons, and services as so much rehash of old material, instead of the spiritually refreshing, edifying, and invigorating confirmation of the gospel, let us learn from our study of this text before us to relish the Savior's instruction concerning his vicarious atonement, concerning all that he bore in his own sinless soul and body, in our place, in our stead, and for our benefit, to pay the penalty of our guilt, to redeem us from the curse of the law, to reconcile us and all mankind to his heavenly Father, having satisfied his justice, so that we pray earnestly as we hear, as we study, as we learn and grow in his grace, open thou our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, in loving contemplation, fix our hearts and eyes on thee, till we taste thy full salvation and thine unveiled glory see. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.